Hello and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And before I say what we're going to talk about today, we have some sponsors that we need to acknowledge.
We have a sponsor.
Yeah.
How do we name this? The sponsor is Brisket.
Brisket. This episode of the Wednesday Conversation is brought to you by Brisket.
Our friend Jason, who just brought us food like two episodes ago, found out that we were recording. He's like, hey, I got brisket this time instead of pork. So
such good brisket.
We have been blessed.
This has got to be better than the brisket you had when I wasn't in the room because I was sick.
That was pork that week. It was not brisket.
So this is obviously better.
It's an amazing.
It's so good.
Jason, amazing start your own food truck.
Jason's
the Wednesday conversation.
Jason's brisket.
There's already a Jason's Deli, so we might have to just think of a different name. But I want to say Bethany always enjoys podcasts where there's chewing in the background.
Mouth
it makes
noises.
Her editing job so much more fun. So there are probably going to be some food noises in the background of the raw podcast. By the time you get the amazing edited version, it will just feel smooth and professional. Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, Bethany will make a lot of faces in her office as she edits.
Well, guys, while we eat our brisket, we're going to talk about something a listener emailed us about, a listener from New York, the state of New York. She says, hi, Pastor Bob and the Wednesday Conversation team. How does one navigate an unequally yoked marriage? I'm a Christian and he is not, especially when there are children involved. How do I give myself fully to God when the head of the household lacks faith?
We're excited to talk a little bit about this. First of all, listener, thanks for sending this question, and thanks for your courage to want to honor the Lord and honor your husband and navigate this and figure this out. I even think the question, how does one navigate an unequally yoked marriage, is a great way of phrasing the question, because if you think about navigation, right, especially in the old sense of seagoing ships, there's this sense of how do I adjust to the course I need to follow here. And so, man, honored by your question. I also want to use this real briefly as a teaching point for, I'm thinking about my own children as I read this question, just thinking about, man, hopefully, like the way you want to get into this situation is you get married as a non-Christian and then one of you becomes a Christian and one of you hasn't become a Christian yet. But this is why it's really important if you're a Christian. This is why we as pastors really care that the Christians in our church marry people who are committed Christians, because it makes life a lot easier to navigate. Not only does it honor the Lord, but man, when you're sharing the same values and the same worldview, there's a lot you can take for granted. And when you're in a marriage where that isn't the case, there's a lot that you can't take for granted. And so this is a good moment for those single listeners out there to say, hey, if you're a disciple of Jesus, man, hold out and trust the Lord for a marriage that is equally yoked. This is part of the reason the scriptures commend that to us. But as I listened to, or as I read this question from the listener, and by the way, in the background right now are the beautiful Westminster chimes from our bell tower, which I just want to pause and listen to for a minute. I don't know if the listeners can hear them, but
nice.
Mike and I have worked for a few weeks to get those working, and it's just a joy to me every time they go off. But I was going to say, the first text that came to mind as I hear this question, obviously, is 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul says, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So when this text talks about the unbelieving spouse being made holy, obviously it doesn't mean in the sense of being born again, because they're obviously an unbeliever at this point in time, but it means that there is some way in which they experience God's covenantal grace by overflow or by extension of being married to someone who is a believer. And so There is a richness and a beauty to what the Lord does here, even though the situation is challenging and even though it does take some navigating. The first thing I want our listener here to know, and anyone else who finds himself in this situation, is that God's grace is coming to your spouse and to your kids through you. Your presence and your faithfulness to the Lord in this situation has a profound effect, and the Lord honors and graces and blesses your faithful obedience to Him in the midst of this situation.
Yeah, Bob, and I've also, when we've counseled these types of situations in our own church, I see this, the husband is drawn to Christ by his wife's conduct as well. So the character that's displayed, the consistency and the faithfulness, I think it's harder because it's not supported. But I think I want to encourage this listener and whoever else finds himself in this situation that consistent faithfulness to Christ and Him ministering to you to be strengthened in that way also is an evangelistic outpost. It's also a demonstration of God's glory, and it takes a ton of strength and a ton of courage to keep ministering in that way and to receive from the Lord the grace that you need day to day.
And this is exactly the point of 1 Peter 3. And we have several women in our church that this is their reality. And so having conversations with them, going to 1 Peter 3 often is helpful. So I want to read this. This is verses 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, obviously, there are some aspects of that passage that raise some questions, especially in our culture, but it's kind of setting aside some of that conversation.
Before you say more about that, I just want to see how the passage itself is so countercultural. You wouldn't, this passage, no one outside the church right now would say this to a woman in a marriage, in a marriage with a man who's not honoring. They wouldn't say, hey, let your adorning be internal. Like, they wouldn't say, hey, be respectful and pure and honorable in our conduct. They would say, ditch that dude.
You know? Exactly.
It's really powerful that the Lord is so countercultural in his wisdom here.
Yeah. And the beautiful promises here that's God's word is encouraging you. Hey, there is a way to engage your husband, as you pointed out, Dusty, that is sharing the gospel, that is adorning the gospel, that is making Christ beautiful. And so in the ways that you live, to love your husband, to serve your husband, even to submit and encourage his leadership, even if there isn't a sense where he's leading spiritually, but in the good ways that he does lead, and you want to support that you are modeling the gospel for him, and the Lord uses that. And as hard as that is, as challenging as that is, as confusing as that is at sometimes, here's the promise you have is that God is in it, and he is blessing your efforts. And there is something profound that takes place when you don't meet that with conflict and bucking up against the ways that he is sinful and flawed and doesn't follow the Lord. And, you know, you're not berating him for that or trying to inject conflict for that, but just adorning the gospel, gentle, quiet spirit, loving, serving, that there's great promise. And so I think that's the thing that I would want to encourage ladies who are in this position, that there's great promise for you. There's great hope for you.
I imagine, Chris, you would say there are some things, there might be some things a non-Christian husband is involved in or wants his wife to be involved in that she just needs to say, no, I'm not doing that, right? Like we wouldn't want to follow a man into sin, right?
Yeah,
and so there's an appropriate set of boundaries here.
Yeah.
But that this text seems to be talking less about a clear instance of my husband wants me to do something or go in a way that's disobedient to the Lord, but more in the sense of the demeanor and disposition of the marriage itself.
Right. So that the way to evangelize, the way to share the gospel, the way to model the Christian life that you want your husband to come into is not through berating and cutting down and point, hey, you're a terrible sinner and you need to do what I do. And man, I wish you were a Christian and you're not, you know, like the more argumentative, conflict driven way, but through, a respectful and pure conduct. And I think the thing too is, yeah, depending on how your husband is too, I know for the gals in our church, their husbands don't discourage their faith. They don't try to keep them from coming to church or keep them from community. So we're very, very blessed in that way that that's not what we're dealing with. And sometimes they'll even come to
you're
to
not dealing
or,
with an antagonistic
yeah, exactly,
husband, just
exactly,
one who doesn't believe.
Exactly. But there is still a gap when they're longing for spiritual leadership, longing for that care, longing for that connection with their husband. And then when you bring kids into the mix of, hey, I'm discipling my kids, and sometimes it feels like I'm the only one discipling my kids, that's where the day-to-day challenge and difficulty comes in. Even if it's not necessarily feeling particularly evangelistic, it's still a lived in reality.
And let me imagine, because this question says, you know, especially when there are children involved. And so I'm imagining this, every wife I know who's following Jesus wants to see her husband taking spiritual leadership and having that same passion. And so I imagine in this situation, the hardest thing is not only do I have to lead my kids spiritually, but I kind of wish my husband would lead my kids mm-hmm. spiritually. I would like to see him having influence on them. And I know that his lack of spiritual influence on them is going to create deficits in some ways for them. And so I imagine there's a longing here of wishing my husband would lead spiritually in ways that he's not. Mm-hmm. That's a place where that longing needs to be brought before the Lord, and where you have to live in hope in the midst of that longing and recognizing that, yep, if you're married to a man who is not a Christian, that means if you want your kids to know the Lord, it's you, wife, mom, who's going to have to be the spiritual leader. And is that the Lord's ideal? No, it's not God's best, but it's much better than your kids growing up in a home where the Lord is not honored and known. Mm-hmm. And so you need to lean into the opportunities that you have. And I think, you know, I would encourage a wife to sit down with her husband and say, hey, here's my desire for our kids is I want them to know this about the Lord. And so is, you know, having the conversation about how do you want this to work? Can I read the kids' bedtime story? Is it okay if I take them to church? Like just setting the expectations with an unbelieving husband that, hey, right. Here's how I want to disciple our kids. And this matters to me. And, I want to take the lead here. And so again, that being done with a certain kind of humility and honor is different than that being done with sort of like I guess since you're not going to lead them, I have to.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that is exactly the thing, that sort of attitude of, well, you're not this, so I have to be. And so almost a resentful mm-hmm. Attitude and sort of demeanor towards your husband, that's where the problem begins to, that I'd say that 1 Peter 3 is addressing. It's like when that starts to well up in your soul, being quick to deal with, like to address that, like to confess that to good community, take that before the Lord, that's where you want to do what you need to do to avoid letting your own sin, your own weakness, but even Satan start to discourage you in that.
That's why that 1 Peter passage, Chris, is so profound, because in the women that I've sat with or tried to help pastorally, there is this worn down spirit, this worn down angstiness, this, man, I just wish something yeah. was different. And then Peter just flips that and says, yeah, I'm going to actually call you to a gentle and quiet spirit. And then attaches, by the way, that's very precious in God's sight.
Yeah.
Which we're wondering a lot. How does God see this? How does God look at this? And Peter just goes the extra verse here to just say, God sees that as precious. He sees your conduct as precious, which is delicate. It's just a beautiful thing.
This is a unique part of my story. I grew up in a home where my mom was a Christian. My dad was not for a couple years. And it was my mom taking me to church, my dad staying home or working. But what was happening in the background was my mom was a part of the smaller group of people in the church that she was going to, and they would pray for my dad nonstop. and they would befriend my dad. And it was a couple years and he came to Christ. And so it's out of my mom's faithfulness and the faithfulness of the local community around her, taking my dad to the Lord in prayer and really just relying on God to do the work. The Lord used all that to bring my dad to faith. And so this works. Like scripture does work. And what the writers of scripture say, is true.
What a beautiful story.
Yeah.
And you know, it's funny though, cause that story is in the rearview mirror. So you can look back on it and see it. But when in the moment, it probably doesn't feel hopeful all the time, right? Like in the moment, there's probably times where it feels like, man, I don't know if the Lord's up to anything here.
Yeah.
You know, it feels sort of defeating and discouraging. And so I think it's good to have stories like that. That's not, I know all kinds of stories like that in our church, Mike, and right now of spouses who their story is my spouse came to faith in Christ. And then, you know, I did 3 years later or whatever. Sometimes 3 months later, you know, sometimes it's really quick, but, that's the hope and the longing and those kinds of things are an anchor in the days when it feels like, man, I don't know if there's much to hope for here. That I've got to trust that, hey, part of what the story is not a finished story yet. We said that a few months ago on that podcast where we were talking about, Josh Harris and people leaving the faith. And the point is like, hey, these stories aren't over yet. Like we're in the middle of a story and you don't know how the story is going to progress and how it's going to end. So let's trust the Lord in the middle of an unfinished story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I can imagine for our listener and for others, the trying to gauge, okay, am I honoring the Lord here? You know, how should I be honoring the Lord? How should I be thinking about it? And to see in these passages that that there are concrete sort of direction of what kind of spirit I'm supposed to have and the ways to engage. And then even the end of that passage we read in 1 Peter of not being fearful, even when you're kind of in situations that are frightening. And that's one of the, it admits that are frightening. So Sarah followed Abraham into situations that were objectively frightening and difficult, but still having faith. And so for you to understand, dear mom, wife, that hey, it's okay to acknowledge these things are hard and they are fearful, but resting in the Lord can give you a spirit that isn't fearful and doesn't try to grab for control and you don't have to live by the sense of, man, what does the Lord think about this? But you can actually rest in promise here. So you know, the fact that the story isn't over means that it's going to be messy and it's going to be hard, but you don't have to walk in a sense of confusion and listlessness. You can actually root yourself in the promises of God that these passages hold out.
The listener asks, how do I give myself fully to God when the head of the household lacks faith? And the answer to that question is simpler than you might think. It's the same way you would give yourself fully to God when the head of the household has faith. Mm. You giving yourself fully to God is not contingent upon anyone else. You can be a fully devoted disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus, even in a marriage where your spouse isn't. And obviously that's going to, if you are a fully devoted disciple of Jesus, you're going to long for everyone you love in your life to be that as well. And so that's going to fuel prayer and concern and love and patience and all of those things. Mm-hmm. Chris, one thing that's sort of implicit in what you've said is the importance of a local church community here, because this person, anyone in an unequally yoked marriage is going to need some people around them. Even your story, Mike, of your mom and dad, you know, just need some people around you praying and encouraging you and joining you in the mission of God toward your family.
Mm-hmm. You definitely need people around you to support, because you do get worn down. You do need to share. You do need to, you just need encouragement in this situation. But I also want to say, there's women in this situation that have a lot of ministry. They have a lot of output to the community that's super encouraging, because the same, you know, if you think about even like the family who lost a baby, or the family who can't get pregnant, or all these different circumstances that make up the church, all of those minister to us because we're all sharing in community. This also ministers to us in a hopeful way, in a way that where we look at that situation and say, man, I can't imagine that being my situation. And I actually am, gleaning off of the hope of that, because that person's trusting Christ, hoping in God in a way that I don't have to, or the way that I'm not. And that's inspiring, and it strengthens the church.
And so I think this also speaks to those of our listeners that are part of that community, and those that have people in their church that are in this situation. And it could be vice versa. It could be a dad, a husband in the situation that, hey, they need you. They really do need you. And are there ways that you could be supporting and encouraging, praying for, helping out in ways that maybe you haven't thought through yet, even if they haven't necessarily asked, because maybe they don't even necessarily know what to ask. So I would say, as an encouragement to the entire church, hey, love these people well, not only them, but their unbelieving spouse well, because this is an incredible opportunity to share the gospel, to model the gospel.
It may be a helpful philosophical reflection here too, Chris, to point out that marriage is a common grace good. Mm-hmm. You can't experience the fullness of marriage apart from discipleship to Christ, but you can have a good marriage without Jesus mm-hmm. by the mm-hmm. common grace of God. And so I think sometimes people in an unequally yoked situation feel like, well, because my spouse isn't a Christian, my marriage is kind of always just going to be less than ideal. And I want to encourage you to assume the opposite. Assume that actually, man, I have all kinds of non-Christian friends that have really flourishing, healthy marriages. Yeah. Now, I still think they need to know Jesus. And would that take their marriage from sort of 9 to 10? Yeah, probably. But I think sometimes Christians in these situations can get really discouraged and assume like, well, this means my marriage can't ever be or isn't going to be what I wish it would be. And actually, it can be. I mean, you can have a really thriving, and what Peter seems to be getting at here is there are demeanors and dispositions and ways that we can relate to one another that if you just asked, you know, to apply the golden rule, how would I want someone to treat me, right? And am I treating my spouse in that same way? And that can get you a long ways in just thinking about what does a flourishing and healthy and thriving marriage look like, even if we can't share in common discipleship to the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, this is a really good point, because the idea I could still have a deep friendship and deep intimacy and in many ways a really good, thriving marriage. Don't have to think that this difference just puts this huge separation and gap and wall between spouses there. So yeah, I want to champion that. That is a really, really, really good point. Like, move towards your spouse in a way that it's going to cultivate a really thriving, healthy, intimate marriage.
Chris, that's fantastic. You're right. I was thinking about all the fantastic elements of marriage that I can experience. And I think at the same time, while I lean into that, if I'm in this circumstance, I have to also realize I could be prone to coveting other marriages. I could be prone to coveting somebody else's spouse, and I could be prone to coveting a totally different marriage dynamic. And I just have to be aware that I could be subject to that slippery slope of sin in my own heart. And so I have to keep that in check too.
And how interesting that that's exactly what the 10th commandment names, right? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, mm-hmm. right? It's like there's a sense of, well, I'm going to be prone to that. There's moments in which that's the thing I'm going to be coveting. It's not his house or his female servant mm-hmm. or his ox or his donkey. It's his marriage or her marriage.
Yeah.
Guys, as pastors, what are some circumstances that would maybe cause a wife or a husband to say, this actually isn't a healthy relationship to be in anymore because of the differences in faith?
Well, it's actually not the differences in faith. It would be the conduct. It's the same things that would break any marriage covenant, right? It's unfaithfulness, adultery, it's abuse. It's the things that would create a fragmenting of the marriage covenant and fracture the vow that was made. And again, those aren't, you know, I would say those are places where Scripture gives permission for us to ask the questions, right? Those don't mean it's broken beyond repair, but they do mean the covenant's been broken mm-hmm. and there's work to do. So I would just say, I don't think there's necessarily different categories here. I think the categories are the same. And again, if you're in a marriage with an unbeliever, but the marriage itself is pretty healthy and thriving, then great. And if you're in a marriage, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, where there's unfaithfulness or whether there's abuse or where there's the kinds of situations that put you in danger, then you need to call that what it is.
Yeah. Paul seems to have the category in verse 15 where if the unbelieving partner wants to separate, let it be so.
Yeah.
Like there's a category for
right. there's
if,
freedom.
If there's unwillingness to keep the marriage together.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. There's freedom there. And that's yeah. a you know, again, a permission, not an ideal, but a permission of like, hey, you're not violating the command not to divorce. So maybe another way to say, kind of summarize a couple angles that we've taken is, hey, you really should fight for your marriage. Like, you should really care deeply about your marriage, even if this gap seems like it creates this challenge and difficulty to create intimacy, that your heart and your posture is, I want this marriage to thrive just at a common grace level. But then through that, through pursuing that good, that my spouse would come to know Christ. Don't let that difference cause you to fear even desiring that and wanting that, thinking, man, am I supposed to move closer to this non-Christian? Like, does this make my unequally yoked? Is this problematic? Is this sinful? Like, no, if you're in a covenant of marriage, to pursue that in a way that is thriving and pursue that person, even if they're not a Christian, that's good. You should want that. If you're doing that in a way that is honoring the Lord and is godly, but don't think that that in and of itself is a wrong attitude to have.
Yeah. And you mentioned, you know, that 1 Peter 3 passage mentions fear. And I think the fear is also for the kids, right? Of like, well, are the kids going to get like a schizophrenic environment where like one's a Christian, one's not, and what, you know, they're seeing different things from mom and dad. And I think that's another place where like, well, no, just entrusting that to the Lord and trusting, hey, the Lord's, your kids are seeing everything. And what your kids get the opportunity to do in that situation is to compare, all right, how does the gospel shape mom or dad differently than the lack of faith in Christ shapes dad or mom, you know? And so they're actually, there's a learning component even in that, in the same way that Proverbs says, you know, look at this situation and learn what you can from it. And Mike, your story kind of tells that story, which is like, hey, you saw mom take you faithfully to church, and that's great. And you didn't not love dad, but you saw that like mom's a Christian, dad's not. That wasn't a surprise to you. The kids all knew that. They didn't not love either parent because of that. But there's a reckoning with like, we see that that's true, and kids are making, you know, discerning from that and learning about life from that. And so there doesn't need to be a fear on the part of a believing spouse of like, oh, are my kids getting all jacked up in this? No, your kids are getting a life experience just like we all have, right? And they're going to learn to love their parents, and they're going to see the differences between their parents like they would in any marriage where mom and dad are different. They're different people, and they have different personalities and different strengths, and in this case, different convictions. So I don't imagine we've said everything that needs to get said here, but hopefully given some helpful tracks for not just this listener, but anyone else who finds them in a similar situation. As pastors sitting around the table, we're counseling into situations like this all the time. This is not an isolated incident. This is a live situation in our churches. And so want to come back to where we started, honored and by the courage of spouses that are walking in this, and want to give you as much encouragement as we can to trust the Lord with your marriage, with your kids, with your spouse, and to walk in obedience and love both for the Lord and for your spouse. And so maybe the place to end is at the great commandment, right? Love. What should you do as an unequally yoked spouse? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you should love your husband or wife as yourself. And that's obedience to Jesus.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you live and minister in your context. We always love to hear from you, the listeners. So like today, if you have a thought or question or podcast topic idea, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com.
And Jason, thanks for the brisket.
Yes. Thank you,
Keep
Jason.
Keep it coming.
Thank you for the brisket, and thank you for listening. We'll talk to you again next Wednesday, another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.